That's the message I bring to you, and nobody else has got it but us, and none of theirs makes sense, but ours does. That's evangelism. You think, well, I got to be a theologian. I have to know Greek and Hebrew to evangelize. No, Satan is lying to you. Your flesh is lying to you. All you have to do is be in love with Jesus and be obedient. At least desire to be obedient. That brings us to the section that we now come to. Because the question remains, how can we evangelize if our behavior is outside of Christ? And the answer is not very good.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. If you have your Bibles, open to Colossians chapter 3 as we join Pastor Rick for today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Well, let us see what the Lord will bring out of this section of Scripture for us this morning. I like to believe some very pertinent things. In the first chapter of Colossians, in the last two verses, verses 27-28, Paul wrote, he said, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope the glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Well, I'm sorry I kind of went through that because I wanted to comment in the middle of it, but I needed to stay on cue here. The part I want to extract from that section of Scripture is where Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Well, that's the goal of every Christian. One of the marks of being born again is that you want others to be born again who are not yet born again, or anyone that is not right with God. You want to be right with God, to put it that way. In Christianity, we have this thing called apologetics. It means a defense, and a defense of the faith. It is based on reason, a heavy emphasis on reason, with Scripture, of course, and it is designed to answer the arguments and challenges of unbelievers against Christianity. Much of it is based on 1 Peter 3:15, which is not limited to apologetics, but this is has to do with it, where Peter writes, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and respect," or fear, but it's a respect type of fear. And many Christians really enjoy apologetics. They really like reading, getting the books, and having the arguments. But I sometimes fear that we put too great an emphasis on this department of our Christian faith. We risk forgetting or losing sight of the fact that apologetics and evangelism are really not the same thing, though apologetics is connected to evangelism. This has everything to do with where we're going in this section of Scripture in one moment, but listen to what I'm saying, please. Apologetics tends to leave the believer right when they're discussing the religion with an unbeliever. At the end of the argument, the Christian is right. We've refuted the dinosaur. We've refuted the other religions of the world. We've refuted the atheist and the agnostic. We've brought to the table sound arguments to shut those things down. And we leave the unbeliever wrong, but not saved. Still an unbeliever. Still not right with God. He walks away, going back to his workbench to come up with other arguments. And so the danger of overemphasizing apologetics is that we lose the power of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, which is the preaching of the good news. And yes, it has reason and logic in it always, without exception. But its focus is not on argument and debate, its focus is on a presentation, a declaration of the truth, of thus saith the Lord, of you're not going to find this anywhere
else on earth except the Word of God, and I'm giving it to you right now. That is evangelism. It is a declaration with an invitation. It cuts right past all of the thinking of man and gets right at his conscience, isolates him from all of his thoughts, and narrows it down to who he really is or is not. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Wait in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power." You wait for me there and you shall receive power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the fulfillment of that prophecy is recorded. When he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Okay, why? The Holy Spirit's come upon others before the New Testament church. What is he talking about? David wrote his Psalms in the power of the Holy Spirit. Moses parted the sea in the power of the Holy Spirit. Elijah outran a chariot in the power of the Holy Spirit. Samson, all of his might was based on the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was talking about the power to evangelize, the power to show the world that God the Son, the Messiah, has come and he has taken away the sin of the world. And so he goes on, "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And that is not just limited to the apostles, because the day of Pentecost came and it was so. And it was, we find it throughout the New Testament, all the believers going around with the power of the Holy Spirit, making converts. This is for us today. The power of the Holy Spirit is primarily concerned with evangelism, with saving lost souls. But how can a lost soul, a confused soul, a misguided and contradictory soul to Jesus Christ be useful to him in doing this? Most of the time they can't. That's why the world doesn't want to hear the message. And so the Holy Spirit has given to us the precepts of Christianity from the book of Romans all the way to the little book of Jude. There you have instructions on how we are to behave as Christians. And when we do not aspire and endeavor to behave this way, there's a breakdown in our message, so that we can be right in an argument, but no power, no one gets saved. How many times do you have to tell a person about dinosaurs? Christians walk away, they want these books because it makes them feel, okay, I believe what I believe. So we have a danger of having a Christianity that is powerless in the home, in the lives, in the cars, wherever you find yourselves. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's God Almighty. He has no less love for us than Jesus Christ. The third person of the Trinity does not love us a little bit. He did not die, the Son did not die for us, so that sections of us could belong to him. So all of us, our whole being. And so evangelism tends to be bold in the believer. It tends to convert the unbeliever because there's power there. And so if you're one of those Christians that's always looking to study up on arguments, you know, maybe you need to let it go a little bit and learn to fall in love with what Jesus has done and is doing in your own life and share that. That's what a witness does. You're like, I don't know about all that stuff. I can't tell you about dinosaurs. I weren't there. And I believe, of course, I can tell you about those things, but that in the sense that, look, you argue about that. I'm telling you, you're messed up. You're messed up on earth, and you're going to be messed up when you drop dead unless you're right with God. That's the message I bring to you, and nobody else has got it but us, and none of theirs makes sense, but ours does. That's evangelism. You think, well, I got to be a theologian. I have to know Greek and Hebrew to evangelize. No, Satan is lying to you. Your flesh is lying to you. All you have to do is be in love with Jesus and be obedient. At least desire to be obedient. That brings us to the section that we now come to. Because the question remains, how can we evangelize if our behavior is outside of Christ? And the answer is not very good. We have a clumsy witness. People see you coming, oh, here comes the Christians, and tell me about Jesus, and he can't even, and he doesn't, and he. So we look to take those excuses away by trying to live up to what the Word of God says to us. And that's why Paul starts this third chapter, as we know it as the third chapter, was not a chapter to him when he wrote it. He said, have the mind of things that are in heaven, the mind of the Lord. Don't be so earthly. And so we come now to verse 9, having already addressed so many other traits that are to be found in the Christian or not to be found in the Christian. In verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. What Christian would not lie to one? Why do people lie? Because they want something. That's why they lie. Whether it's, you can narrow down, self-image. They don't want you to find out they did something wrong. That's why people lie. Jesus, we Christians, we love to say, he is the way, the truth, and life. He is the way and the truth. And why would we be occupied with lies if we're walking the same way he is walking? And so we belong to a faith that exalts purity, exposes sin, and attacks it. It does not call for us to mask over these things, to hide them. Sin causes death without exception. This is the curse that is upon us. But the truth of God, the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, therein lies the antidote through faith, trusting in the finished work of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, a favorite verse around here. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted, go down deep and feed. Built up, the outcome of being rooted in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So many Christians are so proud, wrongfully so, in the flesh. They can't be taught. They cannot learn anything from anyone else because they're just too self-centered, too satisfied with the flesh and the carnal nature. And they really treat their Christianity as though it's a ribbon put on top of their old nature. The old nature must die. There's no way to beautify it. There's no way to dress it up. There's no way to improve it. And every time it is attempted, it is a failure. That's why Jesus said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, because the old one is useless to him. We need to be made new yet again. Though we're imperfect, though we stumble, we have an advocate with the Father. But our compass is not broken. Our direction is set. We know where we are going. We know the course. And so Paul reminds these Colossians. He says, you're not like other men. Don't walk like them. You're to be like Christ, even though you're still a sinner. Samson, this is one of the greatest illustrations in Scripture of how distinct our lives are to be from all those around us. It's found in Judges 16. And this is the story of Samson and Delilah, and she's trying to find what causes him to be so strong. But because he's a fool and mishandles the blessing God has given to him, he toys with it. And finally, he breaks down because he doesn't take it seriously. Samson, was the most immature of all Israel's judges. And it says that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. It's a picture of compromise. It's a picture of a man who God had invested in, and yet he's giving away the secrets of his strength to the enemy who is looking for that secret. He should not have even been with Delilah. There are many places Samson was not a study on Samson, though it is very tempting. Contrast that with Jonah, the immature prophet, who couldn't get past his racial passions. He was a racist. He was against those in Nineveh. The Assyrians couldn't stand them, didn't think they were worth being saved. So he ran from God. And yet, while he's running, he's still holding to his testimony. Yeah, I'm a Christian. He's like sitting in the bar. Yep, I'm a Christian. But he says this, which is remarkable. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So his identity was right. His behavior was wrong. He's still clinging to his testimony. And the others are going, what? God's trying to kill you, and you're saying you're his servant, something's not right here.
He ruined his witness, so they threw him overboard. Long story shorter. And yet again, how many Christians live as if they love the old nature and are ashamed of the new?
They're ashamed to be righteous. But when they're causing trouble, when they're whining and fussing, they have a great strength that they bring with that. They can let you feel their wrath and their displeasure over any petty thing they can find. But when it comes to righteous things, they got nothing. What do you got? You got nothing. Shouldn't be that way. We must work. It's not, look, you're not going to stumble into righteousness. Good habits come by work and no other way. Application, trying, endeavor, determination, perseverance. Those are the things that bring about good habits. No baby is born with a good habit. Look at that. We didn't have to potty train them.
So my fallen nature, that is my old man. This is my sinful nature. And when it is dominant, I am carnal. I am outside of Christ. When temptation comes our way and we stumble, whether it's through trial or some form of lust, when we stumble, we're giving the rights to our old nature to dominate who we are. And that's where sin is. In Romans, Paul said, knowing this, I love how he phrases that, knowing this, we know this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He has to say that to the church in Rome because there are those Christians that have received grace, but they have a misunderstanding of what grace is all about. They don't get that grace is based on the relationship, a love relationship with Christ, the Christ who died for them. It goes over a merit-based system. And therefore, in receiving the grace, we're not to trivialize it like, oh, well, you know, I got grace, I'm on base, I got a card, I got a pass right here. Well, there's truth in that. It's not the whole truth. Ephesians 4:22, Paul then writes that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Deceitful lust. They lie to you. They trick you. Us. All of us. They set us up. We're to be on guard. And when we're not, what do we get? Self-inflicted drama from self-inflicted selfishness. It's not magic. It's not like, oh, look, this is magical. Someone waved a wand and I did this. No, it's sin. It's the sinful nature that we have. When we come to church to be strengthened again. We get around other believers to be strengthened again. We get to our devotion time to be strengthened again. We listen to Christian music, hopefully, to be strengthened again. And so a misguided sense of entitlement is what the flesh knows works against the grace of God, the body of Christ. When Christians have a misguided sense of entitlement, what is a guided sense of entitlement? That we're sinners, we deserve hell. That's what we are entitled to. What is misguided? I'm the boss. It's my way or no way. I will not yield. I will not give in. And so again, we go back to the beginning of this discussion. We want to be evangelists. We want to preach Christ. We want to see people baptized. We want to see them converted. Well, what are we doing in that process? How is our testimony doing? Are we careless about the things Paul is talking about? Now, this is not a scolding. None of this is a scolding. It's just laying it out there and saying, listen, you care about the faith and converts? Then you're going to have to care about the precepts given to us because they have everything to do with this witness that Jesus said we would be empowered to deliver. Many Christians are so confused. And for me, most of the time, it's very easy to find out why. They refuse to sit under the entirety of God's word. They cherry pick sections that they like. And they don't want to hear anything else after that. And oftentimes, anytime they come to a verse, they are driven by emotion, not by the will of God. So we come to verse 10, where Paul now says, and, speaking of this old nature, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You got to learn it. Has to be, you must be exposed. We don't have this naturally. It's not like I got saved. Okay, now I know what Christianity is all about. No, you're just beginning. And the process of death to the old nature is just starting. And I'm talking to male and female alike, old and young alike. When he says, put on the new man, in the Greek, it's actually, did you clothe yourself?
You clothe yourselves with this. This is what you put on. This is the garb, the garment. It's what we see.
The new cloth and the old garments are points in the parable of Christ that speak of this very thing. That the new man in Christ cannot be patched up. You cannot take an old piece of garment with a tear and patch on it a new piece. It won't work well. Matthew 9, verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. That new wine is the Christ. That new piece of cloth is Christ, is the new man. 2 Corinthians, as we've quoted, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, not patched up, a new creation from the eyes of heaven. Yeah, on earth, we're patch quilts, but that's not how God sees us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. That's a pretty powerful contrast he makes there. God has not patched up, worn out Judaism. He replaced it entirely. You see, the parable is very far-reaching because it speaks of a principle. It's a principle that God has ordained. It's even in the church, for example. You're changing churches. You're coming from one church to another church. You better come as a new wineskin. Because if you don't, when whatever work the Lord is trying to pour into you, not going to take, and you're going to burst, and it's going to be a mess. And so people come and to a new church, and some churches you can get away with it because they all are pretty much cookie cut. They do it the same way. But you come to a church God is leading you to go to that's a little different, you have to be flexible, like a new wineskin. And so again, God is not going to reform society. No amount of education, no amount of psychology, no amount of, well, we know politicians aren't going to get it done. No amount of religious activism is going to cleanse this society. It's done. That's why God is going to come and set up a new kingdom here. So what are we doing here? Well, obviously, back to the opening points of this morning's consideration. We're here to save those who are lost. We're here to be used in that process. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 tells us this very thing, that those who are contrary to Christ will continue. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is going to keep going until Christ comes back. And so put your attention on individuals. First, put it on Christ, then yourself, and then those whom you serve with, and then those whom you're trying to reach. And such is the idea. Because the illicit affections that we have get us in trouble. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. It was unlawful for them to want what was on that tree. And they went for it anyway. Once they took of it, all mankind was ruined. We became lost. And the image of God that we were created in was no longer as it was in the beginning. I really enjoy reading scripture verses. I know sometimes they can be a bit much, but when the scripture is read, it's sort of a break in the message. It sort of says, okay, you might not agree with some of those opinions, but this is not an opinion. This is a revelation, and it's a revelation in such a way that you make the application. It's now handed to you. Of course, I agree with everything I said. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, it says, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay, so why? Why tell me that, Paul? If I struggle with sin, I struggle in this life, why are you telling me this? And well, John answers that in his first letter. He says, beloved, now we are children of God. Now, right now, those who are born again, who've confessed Christ as their Savior, none other. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, here it comes. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's power in this recognition and acceptance. I see the terms that God has laid out for me, and I enjoy them, and I accept them. And so we go back to verse 10. have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.